Amen. So keep your place in Leviticus chapter 16. We're going to do a little bit of a Bible study on this chapter before we get started here. Leviticus chapter 16 is, again, this sermon tonight is going to complement this morning's sermon because of, you know, just the incredible detail that we see in Leviticus chapter 16. So Leviticus chapter 16 is talking about the details of the sacrifices that happen in the Day of Atonement. That's what's happening here in Leviticus chapter 16. If you look down there, so basically once a year, the high priest would go into the holy place and do all these things. And there's a lot of detail here. There's a lot of things that he should do in a certain very specific way. As a matter of fact, the predecessor to this story happening was, I don't know why I'm holding a pen, but anyway, the predecessor to this story happening was actually Aaron's sons actually not doing things the right way. And they had just died. So basically before this, Aaron's sons had been killed by the Lord. They had died because they had not followed, they offered strange fire unto the Lord. They basically came in and they wanted to just do things their own way. And as we saw this morning, you know, there's a very specific way that God wanted the priest to look and the very specific things that God wanted the priest to wear. And here we see very specific things that the priest is to do. So look down at Leviticus chapter 16. Now the high priest would go into the holy place, which was inside the tabernacle, which was a special place, a special room where the Ark of the Covenant was, that had the mercy seat on top of it. He would go into this holy place, and this holy place was separated from the other parts of the tabernacle by a veil. Okay, now in verse number 3, the Bible says, "Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on." So look, look back at verse number 2. I missed this, but the Bible says here in verse number 2, "The Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place." So this was a once a year thing. So the Bible was saying here that, you know, you can't just, look, you don't just walk into this holy place. Okay, this is once a year, you will go into this holy place beyond this veil, and you will do it in this very specific way, or basically you're going to die. Okay, he said, so you don't die, do it this way. Okay, so once a year, in this specific way, he goes in and he's to kill a bull and he's to kill a goat. Okay, those are the two things that he's going to kill. Now, the bull was for the priest's sins. It was for his sacrifice. And then there were two goats. Okay, turn to Matthew chapter 27. There were two goats. One goat is let go, and that's called the scapegoat. You know, if you ever heard of the saying, the scapegoat. Oh, he was the scapegoat. Well, that was, one goat was let go, and one was sacrificed in this ceremony. Now look, there, these two goats are also seen in the New Testament. Okay, there's a picture of this in the New Testament. This is a picture of things to come. There's many things that this could be a picture of, but in Matthew 27, look at verse 17. The Bible says, "Therefore, when they were gathered together," this is at the crucifixion or the trial of Jesus Christ, "they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that envy they had delivered him. So when he was sat down at the judgment seat, his wife said unto him," this is Pilate's wife, "saying, have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of these twain," so here was two men, one was to be let go and one was to be sacrificed, "whether of these twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why, what evil hath he done?" But they cried out to the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." So we see a picture of, you know, this in the Old Testament with the two goats. So we see the high priest coming into the holy place beyond the veil, the rituals of washing and sacrificing, the wearing of holy garments, which we talked about a little bit this morning. But I want to tell you this morning or this evening that all these rituals that we're looking at here, you know, this evening, they're all done away with. Turn back to Matthew chapter 27. And now you say they're done away with. What do you mean? You know, look, things were not changed that they were done away with. Things were fulfilled that they were done away with. Everything that we see in the Old Testament, just like I read for you in Matthew 27, is a picture of things to come. Look at Matthew 27 and verse number 50. Now all these things are done away with, these rituals, the priests, the temples, the sacrifices. They're done away with because of the fulfillment that happened when Jesus Christ came. A physical example of this is in Matthew 27, verse 50, where the Bible says Jesus, when he had cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He died. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Look, the veil was torn in two. After Jesus died, immediately the veil of the temple, this was the actual temple at this point, that cut off that place that you know, the holy place that the high priest would go to, that veil was torn in half when Jesus died on the cross, signifying that the time for the veil was over. That's why God tore that veil in half. The priesthood, the separation that the veil signifies, that the veil actually was, the intercession of the high priest going beyond the veil is no longer needed, is what the Bible teaches. Why? Why is that? Why is that priesthood, those sacrifices? I mean, why are we not? It's in the Bible, right? Why am I not up here once a year killing a goat? Why are we not doing these sacrifices? Why does no one do this? Because the Bible teaches that this is no longer needed. It's over. It's fulfilled. It's fulfilled. So tonight, we are going to talk about, continuing the Baptist Basics series, we're going to talk about the priesthood of the believer tonight. The Bible teaches, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, or look at the front of your bulletin. There's a reason it's the verse of the week. The Bible teaches that we are the priesthood now. That the believer is the priesthood. And that's why we believe it, because that's what the Bible teaches. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse number 9. It's our verse of the week. The Bible says, "But ye are a chosen generation." This is talking about saved believers. If you're saved tonight, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. I mean, some of you are pretty peculiar. No, I'm just kidding. A peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you. When Brother Matt like smoked everybody at ping pong, that was peculiar. I'm like, what in the world is happening here? No, I'm just kidding. Okay, back to the sermon. I'm just kidding, brother. You're good at ping pong, okay? All right. A peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. It says we're a royal priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. What does that mean? I mean, it sounds like when you read, you know, what the priests were doing in the Old Testament, it seems like there's a lot of responsibility there. It seems like there's a lot of detail on the things that they're doing there. There's a lot of responsibility. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse number 5. And the Bible says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father." So it says Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. So when Jesus came, he made us, those that believed on him, those that are saved through Jesus Christ, he made us kings and priests. So we are kings and priests. So tonight we're going to talk about what that means. Because the priests in the Old Testament, they had a lot of responsibility. There's a lot of detail that God was putting on them. And if I have that kind of responsibility, I want to know what it is. Okay, I don't want to get it wrong. So he made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. So we're priests unto God and the Father. And to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So look, the veil was a big deal. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. And look back at verse number 2. Look back at verse number 2. The veil was a huge deal in the tabernacle and in the temple. So much so that God said, the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil. So he's saying, look, you had better, you know, you can't come in here just at any time. It's once a year in this specific fashion. You can pass this veil. The veil was a big deal. You couldn't just walk into this place. Nadab and Abihu had just died because they didn't follow this. Because they had done wrong according to this detail that God wanted. Turn to Exodus chapter 34. We see another picture of the veil, you know, being a separation between God and the people. Look at Exodus chapter 34. When Moses, he received the law, and then he came down off the mountain after spending so much time with God, the Bible says that his face shone so much that he wore a veil. So much that he wore a veil. Look at Exodus 34 and verse 30. The Bible says, and when Aaron and the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. Look, I mean, if somebody's face is glowing, I mean, that would be odd. Right? I mean, that would be something that's, you know, supernatural. People would, you know, that would make people take a step back. Moses came down from the mountain and his face was glowing, was shining. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, they came near, and he gave them a commandment, all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. So what Moses did when he was giving the law and telling the people the law, when his face was shining like this, he wore a veil over his face. This signifies, you know, this separation once again. And once again, by a veil. This is a picture of that. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off. So when it was just Moses to the Lord, when it was the mediator to the Lord, there is no need for a veil. But when it was from the Lord to the mediator to the people, you had to have a veil there. You see the significance of the separation that God is showing here that needs to happen? And the priest, the high priest, was the mediator in Leviticus chapter 16. In this case, it's Moses is the mediator. Again, signified, you know, that veil is that separation. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went to speak with him. So this is a pre-temple picture, folks, of this separation from God and thus the need for a mediator. In this case, Moses. In Leviticus, the high priest. But now, what about now? What about today? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. So we see that the veil was split. The veil was split, no longer needed. But what about a mediator? What about a need for a Moses or for a high priest? Look what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5. The Bible says, for there is one God. I mean, do we need a priest? Do we need a priest like, you know, the Catholic Church has a priest? I mean, that's what the Catholic Church's model is that priest, you know, mediates between you and God. Okay, that's what the priest does. That's why you confess your sins to the Catholic priest. But, I mean, that's why they do it. Okay? But here's the problem with that. The Bible. Okay, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5. The Bible says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Okay, who is it? I want to know who it is. Tell me who this guy is so I can go to his church. The man Christ Jesus. That is who the mediator, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified. Look, we have no need for any other mediator. There is no need for any other. Look, you are the priest. And Jesus Christ is the mediator. Meaning, you can go straight to Jesus. That is your mediator. First of all, do not take this for granted. That Jesus Christ is your mediator. That you have access directly to Jesus. Look at the detail and the seriousness of approaching God in Leviticus chapter 16. Look at how serious God is about how the high priest was supposed to approach the Lord and go through the veil. Look, that should give you pause. Look, it's a great benefit to be able to just approach Jesus in prayer. But it should give you great pause in how you approach Jesus. Do you approach Jesus with respect? When you talk to the Lord in prayer, do you set time apart to speak to the Lord in prayer? Or are you saying some 2-second prayer in between traffic signals or something? Are you saying a prayer before you go to sleep when you're so tired you fall asleep halfway through your prayer and don't even end it? You should set aside specific time every single day to deal with your mediator, with Jesus Christ. You have that access, but you have access to God Himself is what you have access to, and you should take it seriously. You should take it seriously. And, you know, look, it'll help you appreciate the fact that you have access directly to God. You don't have to go through a man. You don't have to go through anybody. You can go straight to Jesus. You can go straight to the Lord. You say, what about the sacrifices, though? What about the bulls and the goats? Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. If I'm a priest, I mean, do I have to start a goat farm? I mean, what do I have to do? Do I have to raise goats? Anybody that eats goat must not have any beef. That's all I have to say. You know, people raise goats to eat them. It's weird. But, you know, what do I know? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Lamb is good. Okay, goat, I don't know. But anyway, what about the sacrifices? Back to the sermon. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 1. Look what the Bible says. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year. This is what it's talking about. It's talking about the sacrifices offered in the Day of Atonement year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. It said these sacrifices couldn't make them perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? That's a good thought right there, because that the worship once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So what in the world? We just read Leviticus chapter 16, where they were giving these offerings for sins. You know, one for the bull for the priest and the goats for the people. But look, it says that the blood of bulls and goats should not take, it couldn't take away their sins. Okay, it couldn't take away their sins. And it says right here again, this is another, it's a deeper explanation of eternal security, by the way. But it's saying, look, if it could take away their sins, and if the sacrifice was there to cleanse them from sin, they'd only, you know, they wouldn't have to do it every year. It says in verse number 1, it says it was a shadow of good things to come. It was just a picture. It was a picture of the coming Messiah. It was a picture of the one sacrifice. Look at verse number 10. It didn't take away their sins. By the which we were sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So the difference between the bulls and the goats and the sacrifice of Jesus is that Jesus' sacrifice was one time for all sin. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So it's saying these sacrifices could never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. There will be no more sacrifices. Because this one, the bodily sacrifice of Jesus Christ, was it. It did take away sins. It was the one sacrifice that all the other sacrifices were just picturing. They were just showing. They were forecasting. They were showing a future. It was a future example of what the real thing was to be. Verse 26. And then verse 26. you know, wraps it up. There's a lot of heresy that's taught out of verse 26 here, but the Bible says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." So a lot of people will teach that, you know, this means that like you can lose your salvation because there's no more sacrifice for sins. But what this is saying is that you can't lose your salvation because there's no more sacrifice for sins. The one sacrifice was all that was needed. That's it. Once for all. It doesn't say once for some. It says once for all. There's no more need for sacrifices. So what does this mean? What does all this mean? The priesthood is us. The sacrifices, I mean, they were just a picture of Jesus to come. You know, we're the priests. The veil, torn, no longer needed. We see that in Matthew chapter 27. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. What does this mean for us? We're priests. What are our responsibilities? If we're a priest, what's my responsibility as a priest today? I mean, the Bible clearly says that I am now the priest. You are now the priesthood. I mean, you as a church are the priesthood. You as an individual are the priest. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's start back at verse number 5. The Bible says this. It says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood." Two, now it's going to tell you what to do. Now this is where we need to listen. You're like, okay, I'm a priest. What do I do? It's going to tell you. It says, two, offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. "Wherefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and that he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which he is disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. But ye, again, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Turn to Isaiah chapter 61. So there's some things that we're supposed to do here. Okay? So first of all, let's look at the priest's clothing in the Old Testament. And I just want to just give you, where's my clothing as a priest? You know, where's my clothing as a priest? Turn to Isaiah chapter 61 and look at verse number 10. The Bible has an answer for that as well. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, the Bible says. "My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorned herself with her jewels." Your clothing as a priest is your salvation. You're covered in the salvation of the Lord. Now, the Bible talks about this, you know, being clothed in Christ in Romans chapter 13, Galatians chapter 3. Look, this is figurative, okay? The Bible still talks about your clothing like we talked about this morning. Okay, your actual literal clothing, okay? But how about our temple? Where's your temple? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You're a priest, you need a temple, right? Where's your temple? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look what the Bible says. So our clothing, we're clothed in righteousness. We're clothed in righteousness as priests. The temple, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19. You have a temple. The Bible says in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Look, when you got saved, the Bible says you were bought. You were paid for. Your body is now, and weren't you indwelled? Weren't you sealed with the Holy Spirit? Didn't God put a down payment on you with the Holy Spirit? Look, the Holy Spirit is in you if you're saved. And your body is a temple of that Holy Spirit. Therefore, hey, glorify God in your body. Are you glorifying God in your body? Your body is the temple. You are the priest, and your body is the temple. You should live a holy life with your body. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 6 that we're kings and priests. You're also a king. You're a king and you're a priest. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. You should be living a holy life. And the Bible gives very specific direction to kings, by the way. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17 on what they should do and what they shouldn't. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse number 15. The Bible says, "Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother." There's your separation as a king right there. You should be separated. You know, you should not be influenced from the unsaved. You should not be unequally yoked with the unsaved. Same as the advice for the king. Look at verse 16. "He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, he shall henceforth return no more that way." Look, he should not be, it's talking about, he shouldn't just be gathering, you know, stuff to himself. Look, that's the same with you. You shouldn't be caught up in, you know, this idea of possessions and the thorns of this world. As a king and as a priest. And in verse 17 it says, "Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply himself to silver and gold." So look, here's the thing about the multiple wife thing in the Old Testament. We think about it like, well, you know, God told them not to do it, and they did it anyway. But what happened every single time that they did it? And look, the same thing would happen if men would multiply wives to themselves today. The same thing would happen. You know what would happen? They would turn from the Lord. You say, that's a weird thing. I mean, that's what happens. That's what happened in the Bible again and again and again. King Solomon, a perfect example. Multiply wives to yourself, you turn away from the Lord. So look, I mean, the Bible here is saying, you know, be separated from the unsaved. You know, don't get caught up in the thorns of this world and the cares of this world, and stay focused on God. That is what the Bible is telling you as a king and as a priest. Look at verse 18. "And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom..." So here he is, he's got these basic instructions, "that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites." He's like, get a copy of the Bible. "And it shall be with him, and it shall read therein all the days of his life, that it may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them." He says, look, he's like, you know, love the Lord. Don't get caught up in the things of this world. He's like, don't, you know, be separated from the unsaved. And then he's like, learn, know, teach, and live a godly life according to God's word, is what the Bible is saying here. So look, we see there's very specific direction for kings and priests, but that's not the big one. That's not the big one. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. The priesthood, your priesthood, is a huge responsibility. And we see that there's very specific things. You're to know the Bible. You are to not get caught up in things of this world. But the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says this. It says, again, let me read verse 5 to you. "As lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Let me ask you a question. So you're to offer up these spiritual sacrifices. You're not to sacrifice goats and bulls. You don't have to get a farm or whatever. But you have to offer spiritual sacrifices as a priest. Now let me ask you something. Are all sacrifices acceptable to God? I mean, why does it add that last part that says, you know, you're to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God? Look, I mean, there are sacrifices that weren't acceptable to God. You can't just make up whatever you want as sacrifices. So the first thing is, you know, we kind of talked about a holy life. You know, a holy life, a holy body, taking care of your temple. A personal life that is not dishonoring the temple that is in you. That's not littered with sin. A priest had to wash himself before entering into the holy place. That is a picture of a holy life. Your body is that temple. Is it clean? Is the question. Because God is there. God is there. How about outward sacrifices? We're talking about spiritual sacrifices. How about outward sacrifices? How about this one? How about raising godly children? How's that for a spiritual sacrifice? How about bearing spiritual fruit? How about going out soul winning and actually getting people saved with your life? How's that for a spiritual sacrifice that's acceptable to God? Now, here's the thing. I was writing this sermon, and I just kind of got to thinking about spiritual, sacrifices. And what that means, and just kind of, what Satan would like, to stop in your life. Here's a philosophy for your life. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're talking about spiritual sacrifices. And we're talking about sacrifices that would be accepted of the Lord, right? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 9. And then I'll just give you some thoughts on this. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, 9, "Wherefore we labor," that means we work, "that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, his temple, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Look, this is the time when you're going to go over the sacrifices that you brought in your body with Jesus. This is the moment right here. There will be a time when you go over those sacrifices with Jesus. And some of those sacrifices will be acceptable and some of them will be not. Well, your labor, look, it says, "Wherefore we labor." Will your labor, will your work be accepted of Christ in that day? Or did you do nothing? Or did you do nothing? Or did you labor for worthless things? Like, oh man, I worked hard, but it was all worthless things. Now here's a thought for you. Satan can't take away your salvation, right? Man, what's he going to do? What's he going to do? He can't get you to go to hell. He can't get to your salvation. I mean, look, but you know what he can do? He could probably get you to labor for nothing. What if Satan could convince a Christian to do nothing? What if Satan could convince a Bible-believing, saved Christian to do nothing? You're like, it's not possible. You're like, it's not possible. Because a Bible-believing, saved Christian reads the Bible. And they're like, you know what? The Bible tells me I need to go soul winning. The Bible tells me I need to be in church. The Bible tells me I need to be living a godly life. I need to be reading the Bible, learning the Bible. It's like, it's not possible. It wouldn't be possible for Satan to convince a saved, Bible-believing Christian to do nothing with his life. But what if? See, here's the thing. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again. See, God, here's the thing, folks. We're going to go back to verse number 1. God, there's all sorts of deceptions out there today. I want you to recognize them. Because people are getting snagged into them big time. If Satan could get you to do nothing in your life, look, that's the best he can do. Because he can't take away your salvation, but he can make you worthless and of no profit to anybody else. But you're like, no way that could happen. Like, no way. Look at verse number 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's the funny thing about God and about Paul especially writing the words of God. They took very little care for their lives. Like, Paul, like, no care. I mean, have you read what Paul did? Look at what the Bible says in verse number 1 of 2 Corinthians 5. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle," what's the tabernacle? What's the temple? "We're dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, in our bodies we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon our house which is from heaven. If so be, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened." I mean, Paul was burdened. As he was beaten, as he was put in prison, as he was almost killed several times. Not that for we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now we that wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who also has given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. He's like, hey, while I'm here and I'm groaning in this body, he's like, you know what? It's just pausing me from getting to heaven. That's why he didn't care. Because he's like, you know what? If I'm destroyed and my body is destroyed and they finally kill me this time, as they've tried to kill me all these other times, he's like, oh, ooh, now I'm in heaven. Got me. He's like, well, I'm in this body. I mean, there was times where Paul was just saying, he's like, man, I'm torn. He's like, I'm hurting. I'm in pain. He's like, I'm only staying here for you guys. Because I could just go home with Christ right now. At any time. Look, they didn't care. Paul didn't care. I thank God that Paul didn't care. As he carried the gospel at the, you know, even Jesus said, take no thought for your life. I mean, hello. Here's a thought. Imagine if Satan could convince Christians to stop bearing spiritual fruit. To stop worshiping him. And convince them that they're doing it to help others. Oh, that'd be a good one. Wouldn't it? To convince saved Christians to not bear spiritual fruit, to not worship the Lord anymore, to protect other people. That's a good one. That's a good one. You know what didn't get shut down this year? You know what didn't get shut down? People dying and going to hell.
That's right.
You know that didn't get shut down? You know that continued? You know that no matter how worried and scared people got, I mean, more people died, didn't they? No matter how worried and scared people got, people went to hell. Do you know that the rules didn't change? That God didn't put, you know, the Bible on hold for whatever is going on here? Do you know that if somebody that doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ dies, they go to hell? That didn't get put on pause. But you know what did happen? Is Satan played a good game. Satan played a good game. Here's another thought for you. Here's another thought for you. You know, the only thought I really take for my life is this. Look, I don't want to die, okay? I don't want to die. But you know the thought that I take for my life? I think about it a little bit different than some people. Here's how I think about it. I want to give God a reason to keep me around. I mean, look, there's tragedy everywhere. Every single day there's tragedy. There was a terrible tragedy downtown here last week. There's tragedy every day in this very city. There's tragedy all around us. I mean, I could literally be afraid. I mean, anyone could literally have good reason to be afraid walking around in this world. Because, I mean, tragedy is just all around us. Look, I want to be... Look, I don't know. I mean, I want to be bringing spiritual sacrifices daily.
Amen.
I want to be bringing spiritual sacrifices daily. That if my life would intersect some tragedy, that you know what? God would, you know, God says, you know what? That guy's productive. Amen. That guy's productive. I'm going to intervene here. Amen. I mean, there's the thinking. Amen. I'm going to keep this guy around. I'm going to keep this lady around. This lady's killing it. This lady, if she stays on this earth for another 10 years, there will be hundreds of people saved. I'm keeping her around. I'm making some moves. Because what? Who's on the throne? God's on the throne. Give him a reason. Give him a reason to intervene. It's just like work. It's just like a company. They got to cut people. We got to cut 10 people. Are we going to cut this guy that's just making us all the money? No, they're going to cut the worthless people. I mean, that's the way it works. I mean, You're going to sit down as a business owner and you're going to find out who's producing and who's not, is what you're going to do. I want to bring so many sacrifices that I stand out. And you know what that takes? Go back to 2 Corinthians 5. You don't go back there. I'll just read it for you. You know what that takes? It says, wherefore we what? Therefore we hang out and sit and do nothing. It says, therefore we labor. Therefore we work. Labor means work. I mean, look. Sometimes spiritual sacrifices and going out and doing the things that you're going to do is going to feel like work. I mean, look, there's not a lot of times. I mean, look, I have fun most of the time. But I mean, there's some times where it feels like work. But the Bible says it's work. Look, you need to get to your, look, in general, you need to get to yourself to the point where you like to work. If you don't like to work, you're going to have all kinds of problems everywhere in your life. Men and women, you need to get yourself to the point where you enjoy working. And then you can work for those spiritual things. You'll labor to bring those spiritual sacrifices. And you know what? It feels good to work. You know what? Even when you're laboring for the Lord, there is joy there. And maybe that's why it never really gets to me, because there's always that joy. When it's 105, 107 degrees outside, and you're out there, and you get somebody safe, look, there's still joy there! It's sweaty and it's hot, but look, the joy's all the same. But look, wherefore we labor. We labor. Because people going to hell doesn't stop. Garrett gave a sermon one time. He broke it down into like how many people die and go to hell every second or something. It's insane. Look, we've got to bring those spiritual sacrifices. Bring those spiritual sacrifices, and then you can be a proper priest. Then, now, you're in the priesthood. That's what you're supposed to do as a priest. And you know what? It takes work. It takes labor. But there's joy there. There's joy there. I'm sure the priest in the Old Testament, when he went into the holy place and he sacrificed for the people and he was doing all this labor. Look, I mean, can you imagine slaughtering all these animals and all the work that the priest had to do in Leviticus? That's a lot of labor. I'm sure there was joy in the importance of what they were doing. There is no more important thing than you can be doing in your life than carrying out your priesthood in the proper way that the Bible says that you should. You're a priest, and we're to bring spiritual sacrifices. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.